other end of the chapter. Now we want to turn to the front end of the chapter. And we read here the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain unto wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of your mother, and do not forsake the law, the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother. For they will be graceful, a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we ask you to bless us this morning as we spend time together now in your word. And we pray, Father, that the testimony of that word will not only speak to our hearts, but it will instruct those hearts in the service of our King and in the work of our Savior. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Many years ago now, two missionaries began a work for the gospel that continues to bear fruit down to this very day. It wasn't an easy endeavor. They worked in a part of the world where many people were infatuated with paganism. And at a sad time of ignorance and error about the truth of the gospel and understanding what the gospel really was. History seems to indicate that in the case of at least one of these missionaries, there was a lack of spousal support, and yet the two labored faithfully in the vineyard where God set them to work. In the first two generations of their labor, as far as we know, there were only two converts. One of the missionaries was used by the Lord to bring the other to himself, and then the two of them brought the gospel to the third. And it was after that third conversion that their work exploded, reaching out across the face of the whole world. The work of these missionaries, though humble in its beginnings, has become renowned. And most Christians know the names of these missionaries. And they're familiar with their work carried on, particularly after the third convert was added to their efforts. Their story is a blessing and a challenge. It's an encouragement and it's an incentive. It's an example and it's a call to action. To action among others who find themselves with the same opportunities that these two missionaries had. The first of these missionaries was a woman named Lois, who was used by God to reach the heart of her daughter, Eunice. And then the two mothers were instrumental in bringing the truth of the gospel to Eunice's son, Timothy, who under the leadership of the Apostle Paul helped to bring the good news to the world. Paul wrote to Timothy saying in 2 Timothy chapter 1, I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. The missionary work of these two women is both a tribute to motherhood and a challenge to every mother to be faithful to her own opportunities. R.L. Dabney makes the observation that Paul believed that much of Timothy's qualification for the work of the gospel ministry was the results was the result of the efforts of his godly grandmother and his mother to steep him in the scriptures. And Matthew Henry puts it more picturesquely. He says that the women seasoned the vessel, Timothy in this case, with good savor by rubbing the scripture into him from the time he was a child. And you know, if you savor a pan, you kind of get some grease or flavoring in there and you rub it into the pan until it becomes a part of the pan itself, the surface of the pan itself. And Matthew Henry says that's what these women did. They rubbed the word of God into Timothy from the time he was a little child. And he then says, this is Matthew Henry, it's a great opportunity which mothers have and which prudent, pious mothers will improve to fill the minds of their children when they are young with good knowledge and to form them to a good disposition. If the tree must be bent, it must be done when it is young and tender and with a very gentle, easy hand, for the spirit is not to be broken, but bowed. Now, in this work that a mother is called to do, there are other elements to be considered. As careful and diligent as mothers may be, there are others involved in this work. First and foremost, of course, is the grace of God. Consequently, mothers have to be constantly praying as they rub that Bible into the hearts and the lives of their children, praying that God will bring forth the results that they're looking for, that God will apply it to their hearts and to their souls, that God will bring forth what they're looking for in the life of that child. Jesus says plainly in John chapter 6 and verse 44, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." He doesn't say no one will come to me unless he has a really faithful mother who rubs the word of God into his or her life. He says they come because I draw them, because the Father draws them. And the mother must be praying towards that end. And then other family members play a part. There's the father and the siblings. It's not just a mother's place, but the Christian father should be applying his efforts to that work as well. And the two of them should have the aid of the whole clan or the whole family. Fathers are good at this because sometimes they can add a little extra elbow grease, into that pushing and getting that in there, and they're to take advantage of that. But Christian brothers and sisters should be actively seeking the salvation of their own family members. God has placed you side by side and given you a unique connection, and the sibling who's not helping his or her brother or sister to find the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is either passively or actively helping them along in the other direction, away from Christ. And so there's a responsibility for the mother, there's a responsibility for the father, there's a responsibility for the brothers and sisters in all of this. We read in the Gospel of John that when Andrew came to know Jesus, he immediately sought out his brother. It's in John chapter 1, verse 40. One of the two who heard John the Baptizer speak and followed him was Andrew, we're told, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. And you see the energy there that Andrew exercised in bringing Peter to Christ. And you have to think about that in the context of what you know about these two men. If you were talking about the more energetic and the one who was more of a leader, who would you pick out? Peter, obviously, right? But who is it that, once he knows who Christ is, seeks out his brother and then brings him to Jesus? It's Andrew, the quieter brother, the one who isn't the one known for leadership and for bold action. He's the one that seeks out his brother and brings him to Jesus. And of course, the third and final figure in this equation of the mother being a blessing and a missionary towards her children is the son or daughter of that mother, of that faithful, godly missionary mother. because you play a part in this as well. And so David, speaking to his own son, Solomon, says, according to the book of Proverbs, in verse 8 here, "My son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck." Let's just talk about some basic things here. First of all, the law and the opening of this book of Proverbs. Before we look at the text itself, it's important to look at the context, because it's another one of those beautiful but subtle testimonies to the consistency and the continuity of the Word of God. And I think it's really important to acknowledge that when you're looking at something like the book of Proverbs, because when we look at the book of Proverbs, we tend to think of it as just being, well, it's a little list of pithy sayings. And it's not like the Gospels, and it's not like the stories of the Old Testament. And so we sort of think of it as being out in a different category altogether. But it's not. It's a part of the harmony of the whole truth. If we ask ourselves, what is the summary of God's law? We can answer with the words of Jesus, and some of you can probably recite them. Jesus was asked, "Teacher, which is the great commandment of the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments," Jesus says, "hang all the law and the prophets." So the first part of the law has to do with loving and serving God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. Well, look at verse 7 here in Proverbs 1 and see what it addresses. It says, it begins the book of Proverbs by saying, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." The first thing it says is, look at the first table of the law and take note of what it says and acknowledge its truth. The fear of God, the reverence of God, the worship of God, which is what's in that first table, is the beginning of all knowledge. So after the introduction to Proverbs in general, it addresses the need to reverence God, reflecting that first table. And then you come to verse 8, and you have the very first theme in the second table of the law. The second table of the law, which deals with loving your neighbor, what's the first commandment under that second table about loving your neighbor? What is it? What is it? Nobody knows. Thank you. Honor your father and mother. So do you see that Proverbs is following that same order? When it begins to give you this sound wisdom and understanding that you need, it isn't just loosely woven together proverbs that don't really have anything to do with the rest of the Bible. It follows the already settled order of how God's will is revealed. First of all, reverence God. Secondly, love your neighbor. The first thing in loving your neighbor is honoring your mother and father. And the first precept under that section in Proverbs deals with this subject. The law and Proverbs follow this order because it's essential to the order and development of all human society. William Arnott says, "The first and great commandment is the fear of God, and the second, which is next to it and like to it, is obedience to parents. Wherever the root is planted, this is the first fruit which it bears." In other words, wherever the fear of God is understood, the first fruit it bears is honor for mother and father. But the converse is true as well. When the fear of God is abandoned, the disintegration of the family order and blessing soon follows. Can't we see that in our own society? We've abandoned the Word of God. We've abandoned the commandments of God. We've abandoned the fear of God. And with the abandonment of that fear has come the disintegration of the family. It's outlined in Romans 1, where first there is the rejection of God, and what follows is the breakdown of the family. And in Romans chapter 1, verse 28, we read, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting." And then a whole list of things follows, but in that list of things, in verse 30, is the statement, disobedience to parents. It's one of the results of the rejection of God. The other thing we'd like to say just basically here is that this isn't just for boys. I know it says my son, but the word here is not limited to sons. The Hebrew word has wide usage and can be translated as daughter or child as well. So it's not just instruction for sons, it's instruction for children. It applies to boys and young men, and to girls and young ladies. Now, this is a twofold instruction here in verse 5. The first one is, verse 7. The first one is the command to do something, to hear the instruction of your father. And the second one is to not do something. Do not forsake the law of your mother. So just briefly, let's talk about doing something. Hear dad's instruction. And let me just briefly say a word about that. What is instruction? Well, it's a threefold job to listen to instructions. To hear something as the Bible means it here is to bring intelligence, attention, and obedience to the matter. So the first thing to do is when your father is giving you instructions, use your brain. Okay, that's easy to remember, I think. Number one, use your brain. Sometimes you might hear someone say, "Don't act or play dumb with me." Ever heard anybody say that? Yeah, lots of people have. People say that when they recognize that somebody is deliberately pretending to be ignorant or trying to make believe that they're unable to understand what's being said to them. I can remember my teachers saying that to me when I neglected to do my homework because I was playing or fishing instead of doing what I was supposed to do. And the next day, my teacher would ask me to turn in my homework, and I would say, "Homework? What homework?" And the teacher would look at me and say, "Don't play dumb with me," because she knew I was pretending I didn't know what she was talking about. She could have just as truthfully said, "Don't lie to me." She could have just as truly said, "Don't sin against me and God by pretending you don't know." You know what you're supposed to do. When your father instructs you, you're supposed to bring your brain and listen. The point here is this: when your father gives you instructions, you're supposed to listen intelligently and don't try to pretend like you don't understand. The second thing is pay attention. The exercising of your attention is part of what's involved here in listening. It's simple enough. We often say to people, "Pay attention." And we mean by that, listen carefully to what I'm saying. Listen to all the words coming out of my mouth or all the points and fix your mind on them. It implies a little effort on the hearer's part. The English word attention comes from the Latin, and it means to stretch. And it makes a good picture here. Stretch your ears so that you hear everything your father's saying to you. Stretch it so you make sure you catch it all. And then the third aspect of this is obedience. Obey what you hear. It includes the idea of following up what's heard with action. If you get a new phone or you download a new game, you're immediately engaged in paying attention so that you know what to do, so that you can use it. And you go right to that. You begin to concentrate on that. Sometimes you're concentrating on it so hard you don't hear or anything else that's going on around you. And that's because you're giving attention, because you want to make sure you know what to do. You want to make sure you know how to win. You want to know how to make it function. Well, that's the way you should listen to the instruction of your father. It's just that sort of attention that the Holy Spirit says children should give to the instruction of their dads. It's not blind, but thoughtful obedience that the Bible commands by this precept. So then what do we mean by his instruction? What is that? And that brings us to that subject. The best way to describe what Solomon writes here is this. David told Solomon to hear when his father chastened him. That's the literal idea here. When his father chastened him. That is to hear when he's physically punished. When he's restrained by his father from doing something he wants to do or she wants to do, but the father says no. To hear that instruction. When they're being rebuked or corrected. All those things are a part of instruction as it stands here. And it's a really wise way of expressing this whole idea. The idea is when your father punishes you, listen. That's what it says, but it's more than just listen to what he's saying to you while he's punishing you. Some fathers like to give lectures while they punish. And so half of the punishment is enduring the lecture. And so somebody would think, well, that's what's being said here, is that I'm supposed to listen while I'm being corrected. But there's more to it than that. The point here is that the instruction that's being given to you is not just being given to you in words. It's being given to you in deeds. If your father has to spank you, there's a reason for that. And there's a message in that punishment for what you've done that's wrong. And you should not only hear what he's saying, but hear the message in that punishment. If he has to restrain you, there's something you want to do, but he says, no, you can't do it. There's a message in that restraining of you. Not just in what he says, but in the fact that he won't let you do it. There's a message of love and care. There's a message of wisdom and design in all of that. And there's a lot that could be said here, but if I take too long with this, I won't have time to get to mothers. So we'll reserve fleshing this out for around Father's Day, and I won't be speaking on Father's Day because Andrew Wan will be speaking that morning, but somebody remind me, and around that time, I'll try to get back to this and flesh this idea out a little bit more. So there's something to do in this command, and then in verse 7, and there's something not to do. Rather, in verse 8, I'm sorry. I'm trying to rush here, and it gets me confused. Verse 8. I don't want to confuse you. So there's something not to do. And that is, do not forsake the law of your mother. Let's talk first of all what it means to forsake something. This word also has several aspects to it. And probably the easiest way to apply it is to think about abandonment. Don't abandon the law of your mother. But there's another aspect to it that I don't think can be ignored. And that reflects the idea of pounding at something and beating it away. If a person feels like something is hemming him or her in, right? They're being shut in. They want to push against it. If they feel like it's something that's wrapping around them, they want to claw at it and get it off of them because they don't want to be restrained by it. And that's what is being forbidden here by this proverb, by the Spirit of God. As far as you can, do not try to claw away the wisdom, the direction, the law of your mother. And the idea is to, you know, you want to get that off of you, and then you want to throw it as far away as you can so that it won't come anywhere near you again. And that's what's being forbidden, that idea of trying to break free of this law of your mother and throw it away as far as you can from you so it'll have no more influence on you and not give any more direction to your life. And I believe the Holy Spirit's intention here is to not beat off or claw and toss away the law of your mother. And we'll come back to this, but we want to move on to exactly what the law of your mother is. Now, a law is a precept. And a precept is something that is true and useful, which is pointed out, which you're directed to. And in this case, the passage says, do not forsake the Torah of your mother, which is the word for the law of God. Do not forsake the Torah of your mother. Now, when and if the downspout on the side of our house gets clogged, which, like all downspouts in the Northwest, it does frequently, the water drips out of the seam and it falls on the lower part of the downspout with a plunk. And it's a loud plunk. And it's a continual plunk. It's like plunk, 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 plunk. And it's consistent and insistent. And it was so loud and irritating while Miriam was here that she got up in the middle of the night, went into the closet, got an umbrella, and put the umbrella over the downspout so that the drip would hit the umbrella and roll off and wouldn't hit the pipe and go plunk, plunk, plunk all night long. There's a similarity here, but without the same justification. Your mother is tasked with constantly pointing out to you what is just, what is good, and what is right. And sometimes it might sound to you like the dripping of the downspout. But to seek to silence it, to pull it away from you and cast it away, is sin. It's sin in the eyes of God. And in your perception, you may hear it that way. Oh, no. Here's Mom, and she's singing that same song again. She's telling me that same thing she told me last time when I was acting the same way. And it's like plunk, plunk, plunk. But the command of the Spirit of God is, don't you try to escape that. Don't you peel that off and throw it away from you. It is a sin to forsake the law of your mother. It dishonors her, and therefore it's a sin in the eyes of God, the God who commands you to honor your father and your mother. It's right there. And to want to be free of that just because you feel like it constrains you or hems you in when she's determined to do you good and is trying to rub the word of God into you and to try to make you a Christian man or woman of character, to try to break free of that is a sin against God because God has required you to honor her. It betrays an ingratitude to God. The Lord who has provided you with this loving and caring mother to instruct you. And in effect, what you're saying is, I don't want this woman that God has given me telling me what kind of man or what kind of woman I ought to be. And that's an act of rebellion against God himself. And it's ungracious to do that. It can leave your mother feeling needlessly guilty. And this, children, is one of the most important aspects of this sin. It can make your mother feel needlessly guilty. It's an act of true ingratitude and unkindness to reject the loving teaching of a mother, and then allowing her to feel that in some way she came short or that she failed you in some way. When in reality, it's your own resistance to her loving and prayerful instruction. And that's what's at the root of the problem. Do you understand what a sin it is against that woman for you to let her feel like she has somehow failed you because you have willfully and stubbornly resisted her efforts to show you love, to give you sound instruction, to teach you God's word? It's a crime. And I've known sons and daughters who would rather let their mothers weep and bear some sense of guilt than freely admit their own willfulness. They do it out of a cowardly unwillingness to face their sin. They don't want to face their own sinfulness. And so they try to lay the blame for what they are and what they've come to on their mother, as if they've somehow failed them. It's a bitter resentment stirred up by their own pride or just out of foolish cruelty. But either way, the shame is theirs and not that of the godly mother. And it's a sin against a woman to make her feel as though she's somehow guilty because you're willful. Also, knowing that God has designed this relationship, that this is God's purpose. He from the beginning designed fathers and mothers, and he put them in the positions that they're in and gives to them children because that's his purpose, that's his design for mankind. How dangerous must it be to claw off and throw away, or try to claw off and throw away what God has designed at any point? Thomas Boston says that it can only be the corrupt or fallen nature that inclines the child to give his mother's loving law the swing. That's the way he puts it, the sling it away. If you don't want to be bound by or hear her precepts, you should also be sure that the Lord has other teachers by whom he can and he will instruct you. And when some of them begin to hem you in, you'll wish you had listened to your mother and her law, to her kindly affection towards you. It might have seemed at the time like a drop, a continual dropping. But compared to what God is disciplining you with, you'll wish you could be back under that love and that tender instruction. In Lamentations chapter 3, verses 6 through 10, we read, "He has set me in dark places like the dead of long ago. He has hedged me in so that I cannot get out. He has made my chain heavy. Even when I cry and shout, he shuts out my prayer. He has blocked my ways with hewn stone. He has made my paths crooked. He has been to me a bear lying in wait like a lion in ambush." I wouldn't listen to the law and the will of God when it was brought to me in grace. And so now I've gone out on my own and I find myself hemmed in with stone by God who waits for me like a bear or a lion. The law of your Christian mother is best viewed with respect and affectionate attention your whole life long. If you think you don't need the steady and consistent direction of a godly mother, think again. Charles Bridges says, "Reverence for his mother's law was the honorable mark of Timothy's profession." So just a few observations in closing. First of all, there's no age limit involved here. It doesn't say, "Son, do not forsake the law of your mother until you get old enough to go out on your own." This isn't just a precept for little children, but for sons and daughters throughout their lives. If my mother's law was just and good and biblical when we were both young, it's going to be just and good and biblical now that we've both grown older. Secondly, it shouldn't have anything to do with our position. Whatever position we rise to in life shouldn't cast it in another light. If what Lois taught Eunice was sound, then when Eunice became a mother, it was still sound. And when Timothy became a minister of the gospel, it remained the same. And when Paul's trying to encourage this young minister, he doesn't tell him, "Timothy, remember all the great things I taught you as an apostle. I would like for you to be sure to remember all of those things." He says, "No, remember the things that your mother and your grandmother taught you when they rubbed, when they seasoned you, when you were young, and the things that I taught you." But there's a consistency among the whole. We read that when Bathsheba went to the King Solomon, when he saw his mother, he gave her, even though he was the wisest of men, he gave her great deference and invited her to sit on his right side. Thirdly, the great designer has put this whole mechanism together with purpose. Father, mother, children. The parents are to work together to bring God's word to the covenant children he puts under them, and the children are to receive it at their hands. It's God's design. It's God's purpose. It's through that purpose that we're blessed. Arnott says, God is the author of the family constitution. He's conceived the plan and executed it. Its laws are stamped in nature and declared in the word. Fourthly, following this order has been the blessing of society, culture, and civilization. But departure from it is both displeasing to God and harmful to mankind. And fifthly, and lastly this morning, Mother's Day is a wonderful occasion for resting in Christ and celebrating the joys and blessing of motherhood. Where any mother senses that she's come short of actually being a law to her children, there's one remedy. Go to the cross, find forgiveness and peace at the hands of the Savior, and then go to the mercy seat to find grace to help in time of need, to overcome. Where any son or daughter knows that there's been sin against the mother, the same prescription follows. Go to the cross, find forgiveness and peace at the hands of the Savior, and then go to the mercy seat to find grace to overcome. It's a wonderful occasion for resting in Christ. Every mother who says, oh, it's Mother's Day, and I wonder if I've done everything as I ought to do, rest in Christ. Rest in Christ. If you know where you've offended, seek forgiveness through him and seek forgiveness of those you've offended, but rest in Christ. And for every child who feels that sense of guilt, I'm only honoring my mother today, and if I wasn't for Mother's Day, I wouldn't remember to honor, go to Christ. Seek forgiveness through that, through him. Seek the forgiveness of your mother and pray for the grace to be more faithful in all those things. It's a wonderful day for resting in Christ, remembering God's grace, and loving our mothers. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the gift of motherhood. It is a gift by your hand. And we pray, Lord, that you would continue to bless us by it. May everyone who has a godly mother to reflect on give thanks for that gift from you today. Give thanks for the love you have shown them by giving them a godly mother. Father, where godly mothers have seen their children grow up and embrace the covenant promises and then have children of their own, we pray, Lord, that their hearts might be filled with thanksgiving, not because of what they've done, but because of what you've done through them. And Lord, we pray where any of us have come short, that we would come quickly to the cross, quickly to our Savior. Seek forgiveness and pray for the strength to reflect in our relationship with our mothers or with our children that which is Christ-like for your glory and for our blessing. Hear us, Father, and answer for Christ's sake, for it's in his name we pray. Amen.
We sing the 128th Psalm as we close. If you take your hymnal and turn to selection number 717, standing for 717.
Bless the man that fears Jehovah, walking ever in his ways. By your toil you shall be prospered and be happy all your days. In your wife you shall have gladness, she shall fill home with good. Happy in her loving service and the joys of motherhood. Joyful children, sons and daughters shall about your table meet. Olive plants in strength and beauty, full of hope and promise sweet. Lo, on him that fears Jehovah shall his blessing. to you his blessing send. You shall see God's kingdom prosper all your days till life shall cease. You shall see your children's children.
And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion and fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, mothers and all. Amen.